This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024. Now let's continue in our study for the epistle to the Colossians, and let's go ahead and just review the verses down through verse 11, because that's where we finished last time. So just to refresh our memory, I'm going to go ahead and review those verses, and then we'll start our detailed study beginning in verse 11, 12, on to the end of the chapter. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Reflecting on everything that has been written, now then, if you were raised out of that watery grave with Christ, be diligently and zealously seeking the things which are above, the things of God, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Be minding the things which are above, setting your heart and your affections on them, not on the things on the earth and all that it stands for. Because you have died to yourself and this world, and your life, your spiritual life and eternal destiny has been hid and laid up in store with Christ Jesus, reserved for you in God. Now let's continue on with verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear and shall be revealed for all to see, then you shall appear and be openly manifested with him in magnificent splendor and glory. Therefore, verse 5, through the power of the Spirit of Christ in you, rather than subjecting yourselves to the regimen of the philosophies of men and the worship of fallen angels, which all refers back then to chapter 2, you are to put to death, mortify what is earthy in you, those degrading poles of human nature, sexual depravity and promiscuity, uncleanness and lewdness, lustful and disgraceful passions of sexual desire, the unbridled mental sexual obsessions of your imagination, those evil and wicked lusts and yearnings. Also, the inordinate desires for riches, those avarice, covetous cravings, which are, in fact, idolatry. On account of these very things, the fierce wrath and anger of God is coming upon the children of disobedience, those who obstinately refuse to believe and obey God, among whom you also at one time conducted your lives and walked in those evil ways when you were living that way. Your whole way of life, yes, your entire lifestyle was actually built around those things. But even now, you should also put off, strip away, cast aside, and renounce every one of these things: indignation, anger, and wrath, emotional outburst of temper, and hateful rages, malignant bitter thoughts of spitefulness, blasphemy and cursing, obscene, vile, or foul language out of your mouth. Eliminate these degrading character traits and habits. And so all of this shows that the inner battle of growing and overcoming, that Christians are not perfect. And as a matter of fact, the real truth is, with God's Spirit in you, the longer God's Spirit is in you, you understand how evil that human nature really is. And you come to the same point that the Apostle Paul did there in Romans 7th chapter, when he said when he wanted to do good, he didn't do it. And when because evil was with him, and he saw the law of sin and death which was in him, and he said, "Oh, wretched man, who is going to save me from the body of this death?" And he said, "I thank God through Christ Jesus that he will be saved out of this." So all of these things show the character traits and things is a result of human nature, the pull of the flesh, and what we need to overcome. Now, verse 9, "Do not lie or speak deceitfully to one another, considering that you yourselves have put off and fully renounced the old person, your old self, which was buried in the watery grave of baptism, together with his deeds, behavior, and way of living, and that you put on and exemplify the new person, Christ in you, your new self, which is being continuously renewed and regenerated in godly spiritual knowledge according to the likeness and the exact image of Him, Jesus Christ, who created and is creating in you that new person from within. And that's very important for us to understand. Let's go to 2 Corinthians now. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. And we will see what the Apostle Paul was saying about being renewed within. And it's continuously being renewed, continuous in growing and changing and overcoming. Okay, 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. 2 Corinthians 4. And he says here, let's pick it up in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. And all the things are for your sakes through the abundant grace, that the abundant grace through the thanksgiving of many may redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. Now Paul is talking about the ministers. Paul is talking about the brethren. And Paul then talks about his own difficulties, and we'll see how he puts that in proper perspective. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And you can tie that back in with Matthew, the sixth chapter. Give us this day our daily bread. And that means help us today, God, with everything that we do. Keep us from the evil one today, O Lord. So the inward is renewed day by day. For our light affliction. Now Paul is talking about the trials he went through, the trials you are going through, the trials I am going through, whatever they may be, whatever your circumstances are. Paul says that compared to eternal life, it is our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. And so that's what we must keep our hearts and minds focused on continually. And you know, if you do that, because there, if you do that, and that's why Paul emphasizes it here in Colossians, the third chapter, it's going to make overcoming easier because you're focusing on the eternal spiritual things of God while you are overcoming and putting out the physical things and the character problems that you have. You can overcome them with a far more effective way and means if you're focusing in on what God can do for you. Okay, now let's come back to Colossians, the third chapter, and pick it up here in verse 11. Okay. Where there are no physical barriers or qualifications, which is very important. Remember what Jesus told the Jews when they said, why? We're in bondage to no one. We're Abraham's seed. And Jesus said, well, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the works of Abraham. Now you seek to kill me, and that Abraham did not do. And remember what John the Baptist said to the Pharisees when they came out wanting to be baptized. He said that, don't come and tell me that you're Abraham's seed, because God from these stones can raise up children to Abraham. So there is no physical barrier, even though we are still physical in the flesh, the way God is dealing with us and qualifying us for the kingdom of God. It's not going to be Jews first and Greeks second. It's not going to be circumcision first and uncircumcision second. So that's what he writes here in verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free man, rather Christ is all things of Christian character and enlightenment in every one. In other words, if Christ is in you, that is the important thing. And I know that with some of the things that all of us, we look around at us and we're a pretty weak and motley crew. But that's okay. God can use us. We'll keep our minds and hearts on Christ. Okay, now let's pick it up here in verse 12. Consequently, be putting on and clothing yourselves with godly Christian character, the fullness of God's way, even his love and attitude in your mind. As the elect and selected ones of God, holy and consecrated, even the beloved and cherished ones in Christ. And I might just add there, so when all else fails and everyone else fails, remember, God loves you. Okay, continuing. Develop these attributes of God, compassion and tender mercy, flowing from the depths of your innermost being. Kindness and sympathy, humility and lowliness of mind and heart, meekness and controlled calmness, and fortitude. Now let's go back and let's look at some scriptures on how we can do all of these things. Let's come to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and let's see how then we are to put out these things and put on Christ. Christ is in us, and it is the earnest of God's Holy Spirit, which is the promise of eternal life. And remember that God, who promises, will fully deliver, because God cannot lie. And that's what Paul wrote of Abraham. He said that Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had said he would do, he could do. So now, with Christ in us, we can overcome. Now let's pick it up here in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And that's the key thing, brethren. You cannot overcome carnal mindedness with carnal mindedness. It won't work. It's just like you can't bail the ship out if you're pouring water in it. You can't put the fire out if you're throwing gasoline on it. Okay? Verse 4 now. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We know they are spiritual, you see. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, the strongest hold that there is in the world for you is your mind. So that's why he says in verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And if Christ is in you, you can do it. And that is the tremendous thing. Now, let's just remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee came and he was doing all these things by carnal means, wasn't he? He said, God, I thank you, I'm not like others. So he was looking out and judging around and comparing himself with others. For those who compare themselves, it says here in the same chapter, those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Verse 12, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Why? Because in comparing yourself among yourselves, then you're not comparing yourself to God. And that's what happened with Job. Job was comparing himself with himself and what he was doing and others were doing. And yes, in the flesh he was perfect, but compared to God, what was he? Well, you read his repentance in Job 42. Okay? So that we bring all of these thoughts into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul gives a little more detailed information on how to do that here in Colossians, the third chapter, how that we are to put out these things, but put on Christ. Put Christ in. Okay? Remember, the whole theme of the book is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, let's come to Philippians, the second chapter, and see how this parallels right along with what Paul was writing there. And notice, one of the things that is so important, so vitally important, if you are concentrating on these things, as Paul wrote here in the book of Philippians chapter 2, then you're not going to just be just overloaded and burdened down with all the carnality. Okay? God will give you His Spirit. God will give you His love. God will give you His contentment. Let's pick it up, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, showing that it all has to come with the Holy Spirit in us, and by this Holy Spirit, the power of God, we fellowship with God. Hold your place right here and let's go to 1 John, the first chapter. Because this is really the most important thing. You can have social clubs. You can have people gathering together. Yes, you can have churches gather together. And when I was up in the Northwest here just recently, I learned to my dismay that many of the brethren of God are just coming together to fellowship because it is a social club. Well, people can get together and have do-goodism and feel good and pat each other on the back and all this sort of thing, but that is not the fellowship with the Spirit of God, with Jesus Christ and God the Father. Notice 1 John, the first chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where it has to be. So, in prayer, in study, in yielding to God, in letting God's Spirit work with you, then you have that fellowship of the Spirit. And He says, verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That's what God wants us to have. And I'll tell you one thing, with all the disasters going on and with all the troubles going on, all the hand-wringing in the world is not going to help. Because we are in such a situation that now God's hand is going to be against those who are evil, and we are not to participate in the world nor the things that they do. And we just need to ask God to help us and guide us and protect us and spare us. Now let's come back to Philippians, the second chapter again. Philippians 2 and verse 1. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies. Now bowels means that your feelings are true and come from within. Okay? From the very depths of your innermost being. Now, Paul says, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. Now, we're again going to see how that Paul is very inspiring in these epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians and focuses in on Christ in you. Be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, and let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Now, how does strife and vain glory come? It comes by comparing yourself among yourselves, and those that do so are not wise. Okay? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I tell you, that is so profound. I was studying the other day the first chapter of the Gospel of John again, And there is so much there that even after having done the study through the whole Gospel of John, I feel like now we're just ready to start studying it again. What is there? Every word is loaded. Now continuing on here in verse 6. And here's the mind that Christ had. He didn't have vainglory. He didn't have self-righteousness. He was righteous because of love. He was righteous because he was God. Now verse 6, Philippians 2. Who being in the form of God, and that means actually existing in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, when Paul says, let this mind be in you, that's what he is talking about. That's what he is talking about. Now, let's come back to Colossians, the third chapter again. And let's continue on. Let's come to verse 13. Verse 13, Colossians 3. Forbearing one another, having an attitude of tolerance and understanding, forgiving each other. If anyone has a dispute with anyone else or a complaint or a criticism against any, exactly as Christ forgave you, blotting out forgiving and forgetting all your sins, transgressions, and offenses against him, in the same way you should also be doing the same thing. Now you see, if you're looking around and judging, comparing, then you're not going to be forgiving. Then you're not going to be understanding. Now, we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's correct. We don't have to be dupes and stupid. But we are to be forbearing one another. Let's go to Matthew, the seventh chapter, and let's see what happens when judgment reigns supreme. Okay? And unfortunately, brethren, that's how many too many churches of God are run. They are run on judgment. It is amazing. I heard a sermon by a so-called leading evangelist, and all he did was just up himself, how many rich people he knew, how all the physical things, and comparing himself among himself and others. It was unreal. I couldn't believe it. And coming through and judging and everything, all that does is just create an atmosphere of self-righteousness and picayuneishness that destroys true love and real Christian attitude led by God's Spirit. Now, this is why Jesus said, chapter 7, let's go back to verse 33 of chapter 6 for just a minute, because it leads right into chapter 7. And again, it shows that the message of Christ was the same as the message of Paul, was the same as the message of John, and was the same as the message of Peter, and so forth. Verse 33, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So Jesus' message was exactly the same. That's the first thing we're to do. And all these things will be added to you. That is the physical need, things that you have need of. Therefore, take no thought of tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. That doesn't mean don't plan, but it means don't go ahead and rely on your plans that they are absolutely going to be done the way you thought. For sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There are going to be enough difficulties and problems come along on a daily basis that you just cannot rely on all of the physical plans and things that you're going to do. Call your attention to the earthquake in Southern California. Now, everybody's plans were suddenly changed, and the evil of the thing at hand was overwhelming. But you know, out of all that suffering, what did it do? Crime went down 80%. People help one another. People went out and did the things that they need to do. And everybody in amazement said, well, I wonder why we can't do this all the time. So you see, when the disasters come, when the evil come, then people realize their inadequacies. And so out of all of this evil, we can look around and boo-hoo and complain and all this sort of thing, but out of it, how many people are going to begin to wonder, I wonder if God exists. I don't feel adequate to myself any longer. So you see, out of that, then if there is repentance, God can make good happen. Now chapter 7 and verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Boy, and I tell you one thing, isn't it true? When you hear someone judging someone else and running them into the ground, do you think that that person would stand for anyone talking about them in that way? Now here in judge, it means judge not to condemnation. Hold your place here and let's go to John the 7th chapter for just a minute, because there is a kind of judgment that we are to do. And it's far different, far, far different than people generally suppose. Okay, John 7 and verse 24. John 7 and verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So if there's any kind of judgment we need, it's righteous judgment. Now in the world, business affairs and things that we do day to day, we need judgment. We need wisdom. We need understanding. Otherwise, you're going to get clobbered. But coming back to Matthew 7 and verse 1, what he is talking about is the interpersonal relationship between people and brethren, so that you're not going around judging each other and you end up like the Pharisee who, through all the physical means, fasting and tithing and not committing adultery and not extorting, which all things are required, but he wasn't repentant. He said in that publican over there. And so the publican, you see, he repented, said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So there is a perfect example of the kind of judgment that Jesus is telling us to not do. That is, judge unto criticism and condemnation. Verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Living law. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. For why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull the mote out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your eye? You hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. Now let's go to Galatians, the 6th chapter. It shows us how we are to do this. It doesn't mean that we don't make judgments. It means that when we do, we consider ourselves. Now, Galatians, the 6th chapter. And we will see what the Apostle Paul wrote and said to amplify what Jesus gave there in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual. Now, what does it mean, you which are spiritual? That's the opposite of self-righteous, okay? That means those who have the mind that we've just been talking about here, okay? Restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Not only tempted because of sin, but tempted because of judgment and condemnation. Now let's look at the opposite teaching of this. Let's go to Matthew 18. And here is something that is really profound and very important of what we need with each other and toward each other, and part of our Christian living that needs to be emphasized, which in many cases has not been emphasized in the way that it needs to. Okay? Matthew 18 and verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Well, that seems like quite a lot. Now, in going through this, I want to ask you the question. Have you ever had anyone sin directly against you seven times in a day? Well, probably not. So Peter thought, well, hey, I'm going above and beyond by saying seven times. And Jesus said to him, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven, which is 490. 70 times seven. Now, this is showing the difference between the perspective of forgiveness from a human point of view and the perspective of forgiveness from a godly point of view. And you go back and look at all of the different ones in the Old Testament. And as I mentioned before, Ahab is one of my favorite characters in the Bible, not for the evil he did, but to show the quickness of the forgiveness of God when he did sin. Because he sent Elijah there to judge him, condemn him, and throw his flesh outside the wall, and the dogs are going to eat it and lick the blood of Jezebel. And Ahab repented and walked tenderly, and then Elijah was on his way back home, and God said, now behold my servant Ahab, see how he walks tenderly. So that is an amplification here of the seven times 70. And so this is the kind of forgiveness we need among each other. But I'll tell you one thing that's so important. If you are concentrating on Christ in you, loving God, and growing and overcoming each one of us individually, I tell you what, there are going to be so few offenses that you're not going to need the 490 times a day to handle the difficulties with your brothers or your sisters. Okay? So then he gave this parable, verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, that's an awful lot. We'll just liken that, say, to $50 million, just round it out. It's somewhere close to that in today's money. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had for payment to be made. Now, let's understand something. You couldn't in over 100,000 lifetimes repay that if you were sold into indenture servitude to repay the loan. Now, this is likened unto our debt against God. You see, you can't pay that back as a debt. In other words, you cannot, by your works, repay God for the sins of your life. God can forgive you that through Jesus Christ. Then that puts a different obligation upon us, as we will see here in just a minute. Now, it also shows the price that God paid for sin. It also shows the value of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Of what value are you going to put on the sacrifice of Christ, who was God, who became flesh so that he could die to pay for our sins? Hey, there's not very much you can do to compare that in a matter of money or monetary remuneration or wealth or whatever. Now, verse 26, the servant therefore fell down, I guess. You think if you owed that amount of money, and someone said, you're going to pay every last dime. So he fell down and worshipped him, Lord, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave the debt. Now, it's still in forgiving the debt. That is really something only God can forgive, that kind of debt. All right? Showing the magnitude of it here. But you see how quickly, in this example, that the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now, being loosed, we are loosed from the bondage of sin, right? Has the same exact meaning and connotation there. You can tie that in with Romans, the 6th chapter. Now, verse 28 shows what then we do in our pompous arrogance and self-righteousness if we don't have the mind of Christ in us. Verse 28, the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now, that's like saying $100. Okay? And laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And isn't that how people do? They focus in sometimes on the most minute, picayune little thing, and just become incensed and inflamed and bitter and run for the throat, right? Yes. So he fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, how do we cast people in prison? Well, we literally don't run down and throw them in the jail, do we? No. We cast them into prison of estranged fellowship. We don't talk to them. We won't look at them. We won't recognize them. We won't be kind to them. We'll turn our head and be snippy and gossip behind their back and all that sort of thing. So in a sense, when you have this unforgiving attitude toward brethren, then you end up in a situation that you're literally putting them in prison. And you know, many times they don't even know what's going on. Now, all of us have experienced that, haven't we? Okay? Now, let's go on. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Now, verse 35. So likewise, that means in the same manner, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now, just remember the words of Jesus when he was on the cross dying, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And remember the words of Stephen when he was being stoned to death. He said, O Lord, lay not this to their charge. So it shows the tremendous obligation we have in love and forgiveness and so forth, and in being able to follow through, as the Apostle Paul said, in forgiving one another. Now let's come back and we'll read verse 13 again and then get into verse 14. Okay? Come back to Colossians 3 and verse 13. Forbearing one another, having an attitude of tolerance and understanding, forgiving one another, if anyone has a dispute with anyone else or a complaint or a criticism against any, exactly as Christ forgave you, blotting out, forgiving, and forgetting all your sins, trespasses, and offenses against him. And you put in your margin there about the new covenant in Hebrews 10:10, that his our sins and iniquities he will blot out and remember no more. Okay? In the same way, you also should be doing the same thing. Now let's go to verse 14. In addition to all of these things, above and beyond the basic quality character, be putting on and clothing yourself with the love. Now I put it in capital letters there because in the Greek it has that impact, okay? Which is that godly divine love, which is the bond of cohesiveness that unites all of us together in spiritual maturity and Christian perfection. Now let's go to 1 John, the 4th chapter, and let's learn a real, tremendous, absolute lesson. And I tell you what, brethren, the more that we study on love, the more that we think on it, the more that we try and practice it, the more that God gives us, but it also has the same thing, the more we realize how much we lack it. I tell you what, if you prayed and asked God, oh, help me to have more love, don't be too surprised at some of the circumstances you find yourself in so that you may show that love. Okay? Now let's pick it up here in 1 John 4 and verse 16. Now let's come back to verse 10. 1 John 4 and verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God. So we're not going to come and claim any great spiritual initiation on our part or any goodness from ourselves, you see, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. Now notice how John writes very similar to what Paul wrote. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now let's come down here to verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that is dwelling in love is dwelling in God and God in him. And that's what we want, brethren. That's how God wants it to be with every one of us. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now you see how that is juxtapositioned there with judgment. Love and forgiveness and mercy compared to judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. And there is no fear in love, but perfect love is casting out fear. Because fear has torment. And the one who is fearing is not made perfect in love. And so if that is the struggle you are going through, just go to God and say, ah, God, I don't know. Just help me and guide me and grant me your spirit and just grant me your love and the understanding and the things. And it's going to be a lifelong pursuit. It's not going to come like some sort of funnel being put in the top of your head and God is miraculously going to pour it in. Won't happen that way. Okay? Now verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Again, God is the one who calls us. God is the one who gives us of his spirit. God is the one who gives us of his love and understanding. And God is the one who works the character in us. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. Okay, now let's continue in verse 20. And here is a real lifelong lesson. And God is always going to give you someone, somewhere, that is going to be most difficult to love. Verse 20. If a man say, I love God, it's like the Pharisee there in Luke 18 now, remember, and is hating his brother, he is a liar. Okay, now we come back here to 1 John 2. 1 John 2, and let's pick it up here in verse verse 9. 1 John 2 and verse 9. He that says he is in the light and is hating his brother is in darkness even until now. The one who is loving his brother is abiding in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But the one who is hating his brother is in darkness and is walking in darkness and knows not where he goes, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And brethren, that is what is happening to too many of the people of God, with all of these false doctrines coming in and the things that are happening. I just cannot believe the things that different ones are telling me that's happening in the churches of God, and it comes down to pitting one against the other and judging one against the other, and they're all beginning to walk in darkness and go back into this world. Now let's come back to 1 John 4 and verse 20 again. Okay? If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, and this is the test. This is perhaps the whole fulcrum, the crux of our Christian existence. Not only are we to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and being, which we are, love our neighbors as ourselves, which we are, but we are to love each other as Christ loves us. So he says, the one who is loving not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, the one who is loving God loves his brother also. And I would just have to say, brethren, that at the Feast of Tabernacles this year, I think we had that kind of spirit and attitude that God gave to us. We're not going to stand up and take any credit and say hooray for us, because God is the one who has to give it to us, and that is something we need to continually keep in mind. That's why, come back now to Colossians 3 and verse 14, that is why I put it this way in bringing to bear and focusing in on this verse here, Colossians 3 and 14, verse 14, in addition to all these things, above and beyond the basic qualities of Christian character, be putting on and clothing yourself with the love, that godly divine love which is the bond of cohesiveness that unites all of us together in spiritual maturity and Christian perfection. Okay? Now, let's go on, verse 15. And let the peace, harmony, and tranquility of God rule and predominate, that is, be the governing force in your hearts and minds, by which peace and rulership you are called into one body, the church, and always be thankful and filled with gratitude, reflecting the preciousness of your calling. Now that's a whole mouthful in itself there. Let's go back and just review a couple of things concerning this, okay? Let's go back to John 14, because Christ has given us the kind of peace which the world cannot give. John 14, with the very words of Jesus Christ. And he's the one who made the way for the peace. He is the one who paved the way because of his life. John 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give it unto you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Okay, so that's the kind of peace we need. Christ is there advocating for us. Christ is there interceding for us. And so we don't have the hostility toward God, because we have peace through Jesus Christ. Now you go back and read the introduction to every one of the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and you will see that he has grace and peace be to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the reason that he is putting it there. Okay? Let's understand something. Let's go back to John, the 6th chapter, since we're here, in the Gospel of John. Okay? John 6 and verse 44. And this is what's so important. This time, instead of reading just verse 44, I'm also going to read verse 45. Because that is just as important as verse 44. John 6 and verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And that means reach down and select him. That's why, brethren, we are to have the love of God and the love of each other, because God is the one who has done it. And I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 45 now. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God, which is Christ in you, God the Father in you, and every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. In other words, in this calling that God gives, we have not emphasized the fact that you must hear and answer that call and learn of the Father, and that is because we are coming to Christ. So that's really something when we understand it. That's why we have peace. That's why in all the troubles and difficulties that we see in the world, we can have peace through Christ. Doesn't mean we don't have compassion. It doesn't mean that we don't understand their suffering. It doesn't mean any of those things. It means that we have peace with God the Father. We are in Christ and in God the Father. And that's what's so profound and what is so important. Okay? Let's come. You just put in your notes there. Romans 8. Verses 1 through 13, showing how then we overcome the whole carnality of our humanness through Christ, who came in the likeness of sinful flesh and has sent his Spirit to be with us. Okay? Now let's come back here to Colossians 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word and message of Christ be dwelling, living, and residing in you. That's why study is important. That's why prayer is important. That's why meditation is important. That's why communicating with each other is important, and so forth. Residing in you richly and abundantly in all wisdom and understanding, teaching and instructing and admonishing and reminding each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts and minds to the Lord. Now that's really, really quite a thing. Okay? And it expands into verse 17. And in everything, whatever you may be doing in word, whether in speech or written communication, or in work, which means any deed or endeavor, do all things in and through the name of Jesus Christ, our Master and Ruler, giving thanks and praises of gratitude to God, even the Father, by and through Him. Now let's go back and let's amplify these verses 16 and 17. Okay, what is the basic message of God? Very basic. Come to John 3 and verse 16. And this is basic, and this is profound, and this is something that we continuously grow in the knowledge and understanding of, that we continually experience the profound spiritual truth of this verse, John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and Christ was willing to go, because Christ divested Himself of His divinity and took upon Him human nature, took upon Him, as we saw in Philippians, the second chapter, the form of a human being, as not only the form, but was a human being in every aspect as we are. Okay? So He gave His only begotten, that whosoever is believing in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the profound message that we need to focus in on, but not just that verse. This is the overview. All of the rest of the love of God and the New Testament and the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament combined, come together to create this. Okay, verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The one who is believing on him is not condemned. Let's go to Romans 3 for just a minute. Romans 8 and verse 3, not Romans 3. Romans 8 and verse 3. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 1. If you are in Christ, this is very important, which we'll cover more during the Feast of Unleavened Bread as we are getting closer and closer to this time. Verse 1, Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now see how that ties in with Colossians, the third chapter, so marvelously. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Just like loosing that man from his debt, he has been loosed. You have been freed from the law of sin and death. For what the law, that is just the principle of law itself, could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That's why there's no condemnation to us, brethren. We need not go around with a guilty conscience and being smitten down because of things like that. Go to Christ. Unburden yourself through Christ, through prayer, through forgiveness, through yielding to God. Okay? So when we put that together, that he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that it might be saved. Now let's come back to John 3 and verse 18. The one who is believing on him, and as I've mentioned before, the word on comes from the Greek eis, which means into, a profound and deep belief, out from yourself into Christ and Christ back into you, is not condemned, but he that is believing not is condemned already. You see, God doesn't condemn them. They condemn themselves because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone who is doing evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But the one who is doing or practicing the truth is coming to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And from verse 16 down through verse 21, that is the whole message of the gospel. The rest of it is expanded out from there. So if you have this mind and this heart, and you are doing these things, and in yielding to God, that is the message to focus in on. Now, let's come to the book of Malachi for just a minute, because there's something else that we do in fellowshipping with each other, in coming together and understanding God's way and God's truth. Okay? Now let's pick it up here in verse 16. Malachi 3 and verse 16. Very interesting. I ran a little survey one time doing chapter 3 and verse 16 in as many books of the Bible as possible. I just did it for a study, and it's amazing how frequently they come up and hit right on and coordinate with John 3:16, okay? If someone might want to do that, I'd appreciate it if you'd do it and write it down, okay? Malachi 3 and verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord listened and heard it. God listens to us. God answers our prayers. God, with his Spirit in us, has given us this eternal life so that we can grow and change and overcome. And heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought on His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels. And God is going to give us a crown of life, and God is going to give us eternal life and a place in New Jerusalem. Didn't Jesus say, I go to prepare a place for you? Yes, indeed. And when New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, there is going to be your name written where you are going to be, your abode, your dwelling place in New Jerusalem. God says, in the day that I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. And so that's a tremendous thing, brother, when it says, let the message of God dwell richly in you, deeply in you. That's what it's talking about. Okay? Then, God says, when I do that, verse 18, Malachi 3, then you shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, and between him that serves God and him that serves him not. So that's tremendous. Those are really fantastic and marvelous and wonderful things. Now let's concentrate on where it says, and singing psalms in your heart. Let's come to Psalm 95. Come to Psalm 95. We're going to spend a little time in the book of Psalms. There's quite a bit here we can learn and know and understand. Psalm 95. And it starts right out with sing. Okay? Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise. That's for all of us who can't sing, okay? To the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. So you see how the Apostle Paul expanded that when he comes to Colossians, the third chapter, on how we are to grow and how we are to change and how we are to overcome. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. So part of the reason we get down and discouraged is because we don't look to the greatness of God and the power of His might. Notice what David wrote here. He said, in His hand are the deep places of the earth, and the strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Now we have a hymn in the hymnal, which is taken right out of Psalm 95. Now let's notice the rest of it here. Let's go on, because this continues. Okay? Today, if you will hear His voice, that's what we need to do. Hear the voice of God. Harden not your heart as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that err in heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Put in your notes right there, Hebrews the 4th chapter, showing that that also applies to us. Now let's come to Psalm 96 here. Continues right on. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised, and He is to be feared above all gods. All the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him, and strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. And that's where God wants us to be, brethren. Right there with Him. In the sanctuary, seeing Him, serving Him, loving Him, understanding Him. Okay? Verse 7. Give unto the Lord, O you kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. fear before him all the earth. And brethren, worshiping God in the beauty of holiness is having the Spirit of God in you in an earnest desire and loving attitude when you are praying to God, when you are studying His Word, when you are yielding to Him, when you in the very deep, most inner part of your heart and your mind and your emotions, when you're coming to God to pray, and you are all alone before God and with His Spirit, and you worship and praise Him, that is the beauty of holiness with Christ in you that you can offer back to God the Father for all of His greatness and all of His love and all of His goodness. Let's go to Psalm 145. Let's begin right here in verse 1. I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day will I bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Boy, that's an absolutely fantastic, fantastic way to come before God. And brethren, may we learn that. That's why at the feast I said, if you're having difficulty in prayer and in study, go through some of these psalms and then go pray to God. Okay? Let's come down here to verse 7 now. Psalm 145. They shall abundantly utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. And all His works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Hold your place here, brethren. Hold your place here, and let's turn to another aspect of God's works. Let's go to Ephesians, the second chapter, because the greatest work that God is doing is not the creation of the physical things. The greatest work that Christ is doing in us by the power of the Holy Spirit through God the Father is Christ in you. Okay? Let's pick it up here in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. And this ties right in exactly. And I don't know if the Apostle Paul was back there at Psalm 145 when he was thinking and writing here in Ephesians, the second chapter. But verse 8 he says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that is not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship." Brethren, we are the greatest work of God. We, in growing and overcoming, which is Christ in us. That is His workmanship. Notice, continuing now, verse 10, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before has ordained that we should walk in them." So when he brings out here in Psalm 145, when it talks about all of His glorious works, brethren, that is talking about all of those in whom is the Spirit of God that God is working with to create His family. Can there be any greater creation than His family? God can create stars and suns and universes and all the physical things that there is. But, oh, is there someone who loves God? Is there someone who seeks God? Is there someone who is really striving after God? That is the greatest creation. Okay, now let's come back to Psalm 145. Verse 13, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom." It's talking about when Christ is on the earth and on in for the fulfillment of Revelation 21 and 22, "and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all that falls down, and raises up all those that are bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon you, and you give them meat in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways and in all his holy works. The Lord is near unto them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will hear their cry. He will save them. The Lord preserves all them that love him, but all the wicked shall be destroyed. Will he destroy? My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So, brethren, that's a tremendous thing. We'll finish off chapter 3 the next time, and we'll finish off the book of Colossians, and we'll go ahead and we'll do it next week. But that's why the Apostle Paul wants us to really focus in on growing and overcoming with Christ in us, to put in the character of Christ, the Spirit of God, which he can give if we love God and yield to him and love each other in the way that he wants us to.